Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we'll begin at verse 1, reading through verse 13. Luke chapter 11. We continue in the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him"? And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, we desire to truly know what it means to come into your presence and to ask of you, knowing that you will hear us and knowing that you will respond to those things that we ask. So we pray as we examine and look into the Word that you would be pleased by your Spirit to enlighten us and teach us and give us wisdom and understanding, we pray, that we might know your Word and that we might respond to it and live for your glory. These things we pray and ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You know, when we pray, we are either asking God for something or we are asking God to do something on our behalf. That's what people do when they pray. And no matter what your situation might be, when you find that you are going to spend time in prayer, the reason you want to go and do that should be because you want to go to God and lay before Him your petitions, your requests, and you do that in the anticipation that God will hear you and that God will respond to the things that you pray. And so we believe, do we not, that when we pray, God will hear us. And the reason God will hear us is because He is God. And secondly, we believe that God is capable, fully capable of giving us, doing for us, the very thing that we ask Him because He is God. So we are coming to God in our prayer. We're not praying to the tree. We don't believe the tree can do anything for us. We're not praying to chairs. We're not praying to people. We are praying to God when we come to Him and ask Him for certain things. This is a passage about asking. It's about asking friends or asking a father, perhaps. Asking someone to do something. And so this is a very important subject for a Christian, because Christians need to pray and Christians need to talk to God and Christians need to ask God for certain things. We do not have everything that we need. We do not have everything that we should have. We need to come to God and we need to pray. And I don't have to remind you that prayer is not an easy thing. Prayer is a very difficult thing. Prayer requires attention, requires discipline, requires practice. But unless we go to God and be like the Puritans who said that unless you must pray until you actually do pray, we will never learn how to ask God for something. So this is an important subject. I dare say that there are many children perhaps in our world today who do not feel confident enough to ask their fathers or mothers, their parents for anything simply because of the experience that they may have and may be going through with those parents. That is a sad situation, is it not? To think that a child cannot go to the closest relative that they have, a father or a mother, and ask them for anything. To feel some reserve or some hesitation, or because of perhaps in our time in which we live, some violence or abuse that is done to them, that they have absolutely no confidence to go to a parent. That is not how it is with God. God does not abuse us. God does no violence to us. God is a merciful God, a merciful Father. God desires that you come to Him and lay before Him all that you desire and all that you need. And ultimately, of course, the will of God is paramount and preeminent in anything that we ask of God. And so it's a very, very crucial subject for Christians to understand. What does it mean when you go and pray and ask God for certain things? In Luke chapter 11, in this passage, Jesus teaches us about going to God and about asking God to give us certain things, whatever those might be. And in the parable that comes in verse 5 and onwards, Jesus likens going to God to us going to a friend and asking a friend, in this case, for 3 loaves, for some food. And Jesus likens it to a father. If a son were to say to a father, give me a football or a basketball, would a father give him a fishing rod or whatever else it might be? What is the responsibility and what are the obligations of a friend or a father to do whatever someone else asks of them? In the same way, in the same proportion, how is God when we come to Him and ask Him for certain things? How does He hear us? What does He think? And this is what Luke 11 is like. I would expect friends to do what friends ask. I would even expect fathers or mothers to do beyond that because of the closeness of the relationship. And ultimately, Luke chapter 11 is about relationships. The kind of relationship that exists between a friend and a friend or a father and a son, and ultimately about the relationship that exists between God and His people. What is that relationship like for you, between you and God? In fact, the whole idea of relationship is the driving feature, is the driving force in this very passage in Luke chapter 11. And based on our relationships with our friends, we ask them for certain things, we expect to receive from them what we ask because they are our friend. Based on our relationship with parents, we feel that we can ask them for certain things and they would give us those certain things because of the relationship. We feel, we know, we believe, we confess that we can go to God at any time and beseech God and ask God to do certain things for us because He is our God. Because we know He can do the things that we cannot do for ourselves. We know that He can do the things that our friends and even our fathers cannot do for us. That's why we go to God. God is greater than our friends, isn't He? God is greater than our fathers and our mothers. Yes, He is. In fact, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, that your Father knows all that you need before you ask Him. So before you ask God this morning for whatever it is you need, He knows. He knows everything that you need before you even ask Him. Now, you know, sometimes a wife might say to her husband, right, in a discussion, I know what you're thinking. I know what you're thinking. And some husbands, of course, think that they know what their wives are thinking. But God is not like that. God always knows what you think. God always knows what you desire. God always knows what you need. He knows it before you've even voiced it, and perhaps before you even know that you need it. He knows. He knows everything. He has to know everything because He's God. This is the one that we're dealing with. So God always knows that which we desire, that which we need. God always knows even the things that are wrong for us. And sometimes we find that when we pray, God is silent. And maybe God is silent because you're praying for the wrong thing. You're praying for in the wrong way or at the wrong time. And so there is silence from God. That doesn't mean that God has not heard and God does not understand. God is able to work His glorious providential dealings with us in that superior and sovereign way that He does, because He's God, and undertake and take into account all of our foibles, all of our weaknesses, and all of our sinfulness at the same time. What a God we have. Luke chapter 11 begins, doesn't it, with the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, isn't it? It's what we, as disciples of Jesus, should pray. It's not given to us as a rote mechanical device. You must say these in this way only when you pray, but it's a guideline for prayer. So for instance, God knows that you need food, does He not? Give us this day our daily bread. That's what we pray. So God knows I need daily sustenance. And when I say, or when God says, this prayer we should ask, give us this day our daily bread, when Jesus says that, daily bread, daily sustenance, stands for all those material and physical necessities of life that God knows you need. Food, clothing, job, whatever it is. All the physical necessities, all the material necessities are found within, give us this day our daily bread. God knows you need daily sustenance. He knows that. Not only that, but God knows that you need forgiveness. And forgive us our sins, is what Jesus teaches His disciples. Forgive us our sins. Our daily sins, right? So not only is it daily sustenance that I'm praying for, food, but I'm praying about my daily sins because I need forgiveness. And some of us struggle so much with sins past. We can only go to God with them and lay them at the cross again and again and again. Because the only thing that deals with our sin is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death in our place. I need to go daily to God and ask for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Not only that, but God knows you need faith. As the Lord's Prayer says in Matthew, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God knows that I need daily strength. I need my faith to be strengthened, to fight sin, to overcome the world, to flee the flesh, to resist the enemy. That's what that means. Lead me not into temptation. Don't put me in places or situations where I will be tempted. Keep me, Lord, from those. Deliver me from the evil that's out there. Now those are all the practical things that pertain to your life and my life. Daily food, sustenance, forgiveness of sins, confession, daily strength, and on it goes, praying for these things that we need. This is how Jesus taught His disciples to pray. In other words, think about these things when you pray. Think about your food. Think about your faith. And think about forgiveness. Think about these things. Think about sin and sustenance. How you will, your whole life, think about it. Physical terms, spiritual terms, when you pray. So Jesus taught His disciples to think in that way. And praying, of course, is simply asking God, right? You ask God for your daily bread. Did you do that this morning? You ask God for forgiveness of sins. You've partaken of the Lord's Supper. Did you do that? See, this is how we to think when we talk about our relationship with God and how we interact with it. Now, you notice, when the disciples in verse 1 heard Jesus praying, they listened to him, they observed him, they saw him praying. The verse 1 says that when they heard Jesus pray, they asked him to teach them. You know, nobody has ever come to me and said, can you teach me to pray? And frankly, I've never gone to anybody and said, can you teach me to pray? I've never done that. But here are disciples who obviously, based on their observation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, determine for themselves that their prayer life is not what it should be. Their asking God for certain things is not what it should be. It's not like Jesus. So they say to the Lord Jesus Christ, teach us how to pray, in verse 1. Based on the things that they hear and that they see. Now may I remind you that praying is a serious business. Praying is not casual and flippant. Praying is a holy business. It's a sacred business. It's a serious business that we engage in. And prayer, as you know, we might need to learn. We need to learn, I think, how to pray. Now I want you to notice praying always requires time and place. Always requires time and place. Now notice what the text of Scripture says. Verse 1, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished. So place and time. Praying always requires time and place. Earlier in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 16, the text says that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The disciples saw that. Why is he wandering off there? Well, he's going there to pray. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible says he went up on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Time and place. Mountain and all night in prayer to God. And when I think about time and place with respect to asking God for anything, with respect to praying, I think about habit. Prayer has to become a habit, right? Something you do all the time. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your closet or your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. That's habit, right? When you pray, Jesus says, and of course he expects us to be always praying, when you pray, you go into your room and you shut the door and you get alone with God, and God, who is in secret, sees you. And of course he goes on to say he will reward you for your prayer. Not only time and place, brothers and sisters, which is very important, but content and structure. That's why Jesus put the disciples' prayer, the Lord's prayer, the way he did. He gave it content and he gave it structure. In fact, when you pray and when I pray, what is it that you are saying exactly when you pray? Do you think about what you're saying? Do you give thought to praying? You see, praying requires content and structure. This is what Jesus said again, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. This is what he said. When you pray, don't pile up empty phrases like the Gentiles who think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray in this way. Our Father. And he goes on to give them the Lord's Prayer. Content and structure. You know, mindless mechanical repetition in praying without thinking, frankly, goes nowhere. So you require time and place and content and structure in asking God for anything. So rather, we must know what we are asking God for, and we must know why we are praying to God. So the content of our asking and the content of our praying must be heartfelt, right? You've got to know what you're asking God for. Thomas Brooks, my favorite Puritan, said that if you want to pray, or if you want God to hear you when you pray, then you must learn to listen to God when he speaks. If you want God to hear you when you pray, you must learn to listen to God when he speaks. And of course, God speaks to us in his word, doesn't he? So our praying is going to have to be connected to the Word of God and the will of God. That's why Jesus, in this first few verses, directs attention to God first in the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed be your name, okay? God's name. Your kingdom come, God's kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God's will. So God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Three important things for us to think about when we go to God and we pray. We think about who He is, hallowed be your name. We think about His work, your kingdom come. We think about His will, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how we're to pray. We're to think about these things. So Jesus gives us structure. Jesus gives us content. And you can fill in more content as you think in this way around these things. And of course, the Bible assumes, if you are a Christian, that you know to whom you are praying. We do not thank the Father for dying for us. We must be careful how we pray. We must know to whom we are addressing certain things in our prayers. Notice Jesus says, and certainly says in the Matthew passage, our Father who is in heaven. Not just an ordinary person, but our Father who is somewhere in heaven. And here in Luke chapter 11 verse 2, Father, Father. This is what the parable is about. What Jesus says in the parable from verse 5 onwards is explaining everything that He said to the disciples about praying and asking God. So the parable is about knowing what you are asking. So verses 5 through 10, it's about asking a friend. Notice verse 5, which of you who has a friend? Verses 11 through 13, secondly, is about asking a father, what father among you is going to give it to his son whatever he asks the opposite of, or something else. So I want to talk, first of all, this morning, verses 5 through 10, about asking a friend. Asking a friend. I want you to notice, first of all, with me the time. Look at verse 5. Which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. What a most inopportune time to go to someone's house and knock urgently on the door and say, I need some food. Most inopportune. House is in darkness. The man will even say, my children are in bed with me. I mean, the place is shut down. The very fact that it's in darkness, that it is the hour it is, would put you off from thinking about going there. I don't want to disturb my friend. But here this friend comes to his neighbor, who is called a friend, and at midnight approaches his door and knocks on his door. So notice the times. Midnight. Notice the occasion. You know, a friend has just arrived. You mean it's not an emergency? No, I need some food for my friend. He's just arrived. And maybe the 3 loaves mean for himself and his wife and his children. I don't know. Why 3 loaves? But 3 loaves to satisfy their hunger. A friend has arrived, and I need some food. Oh, you mean he hasn't broken his leg and it's an emergency? No, it's just he's arrived and I need to feed him at midnight of all times. And the request, lend me 3 loaves. So he presumes on friendship. Friend, lend me. And you'll notice the reciprocal when the man replies, don't bother me, doesn't have friend connected to it. Because of the aggravation. And that's the reply. Verse 7, right? Do not bother me. The door is shut. Children are in bed. I cannot get up and I cannot give you anything. The man's aggravated. He's put out. He's half asleep. Don't bother me. Don't trouble me. What are you doing coming to me at this hour of night? My children are in bed with me. And the implication, of course, in the first century, he was in a one-room bedroom, whatever. They were all sleeping there together. If you disturb me, you disturb the children. You disturb my house. Don't bother me. Don't come to me at this hour of the night asking me to provide for you. So the door is shut and the children are asleep. I cannot get up. I'm not going to be troubled. Verse 8 is the result, right? And you'll notice 2 parts to verse 8. Number 1, He will not get up because of friendship. Okay, you're bothering me. I'm not gonna do this because we're friends, is what he's saying. But secondly, Jesus says, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Now, you see that word impudence, if you've got the English Standard Version. This is the only usage in the Greek New Testament of this word, anaideia. In the King James, it's importunity. In the New American Standard, persistence. NIV, boldness. ESV, impudence. The word literally means a lack of sensitivity. A lack of sensitivity. Impudence, of course, is shamelessly and insensitively waking up my neighbor at this hour. That's the idea behind the word. So in order to deal with this shameless neighbor who's hounding him, midnight, keeps knocking, keeps pressing, he will get up and he will give him what he needs, what he asks for. So what Jesus is saying is that, listen, if friends, relatives, neighbors respond and react in this way, then Christians and disciples can go to God at any time with any need because God is infinitely gracious and infinitely concerned and infinitely caring. He's the complete opposite of that friend. He wants you to come, and it doesn't matter the time. And he wants you to come because he has all the resources at his disposal to give. And he wants you to ask. No matter the hour, no matter the time, no matter the occasion, he wants you to ask because he has everything and can give everything. Now, you'll notice some translations use the word persistence. If the word means persistence, by the way, it's never used like that in other literature. The idea of persistence. But in my thinking, persistence is in the context of the passage. Because look at verse 9 and verse 10. Verse 9 and 10, and I tell you, Jesus says, right after talking about because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I tell you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. So persistence, it seems to me, is about asking. Seeking, knocking. That's what persistence is, right? And those are all present imperatives, commands. Ask. Jesus says, I tell you, ask. Command, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Perhaps if you put them together, the ideas of impudence and persistence, that this is shameless persistence. This is not giving up. This is not taking no for an answer from the friend, but persisting. I need something, please. In the ancient world, of course, to share friendship meant to share honor. So if you refused, it was an insult to your honor. They felt an obligation to be hospitable. You might find if you came to my house at midnight, I'd just say, door might not even open, by the way. Not in the first century. In the first century, much deeper obligations to hospitality, to honor, to consideration, to concern, for neighbor, for community, for friends, for family. True friendship, of course, exists, does it not, in unspoken obligation. I mean, true friendship contains unspoken obligations. I don't have to tell you what I will do for you because I'm your friend. You know that I will do whatever it is because I am your friend. So there are unspoken responsibilities and obligations connected to friendship that I presume upon and that you presume upon. Because I know that's what they're like. They're my friend. I can expect them to do what I am asking of them. They will understand. They will get the picture. So all friendship is founded upon the sense of obligation. True friendship, that is. If you ever needed to call upon a friend like verses 5 through 8, notice even your insensitivity gains attention. Nevertheless, because of his impudence, he will rise up and give the man whatever it is that he needs. If you presume, however, to operate shamelessly all the time in friendship, you probably will lose your friends. If you presume shamelessly all the time, you probably lose them. But not with God. If we're talking about persistence, we can persist with God because that's what God wants from us. He wants us to keep on coming. Notice, asking, seeking, knocking. Not just asking alone, but going beyond asking, seeking. Going beyond that, knocking. There's a plan here to engage with God and ask Him, seek Him, find Him. Notice asking leads to, verse 10, being given. Notice seeking, verse 9, leads to finding, verse 10. Notice knocking, verse 9, leads to open doors. So the principle is that Jesus wishes to encourage prayer as a continual, lifelong habit and practice. That's what our prayer lives should be like, right? Lifelong. Lifelong suggests persistence, not haphazard, but habitual practice. And that's serious discipline, is it not? You see, Jesus might teach you to pray today, and you say, yeah, that sounds great. You go home, and tomorrow you practice this, and then you forget about it, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Jesus says, you've missed it. The principle is this, asking, seeking, knocking. Deepening and deepening and going after something. And Jesus said this in Matthew 21, verse 22. Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. If you believe. James 1, verse 6 says, let that man ask in faith with no doubting. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask who? God, right? I mean, don't come to me for wisdom. I can give you some wisdom. But if you lack wisdom, James says, go to God and ask God for wisdom. Because how does He give? Liberally. He holds nothing back. Is not Jesus made to us as the wisdom of God? In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus. You want wisdom, you want knowledge, you have to have Christ. Without Christ, no wisdom, no knowledge. Now you may think, if you're not a Christian this morning, that you have wisdom and you have knowledge. I'll tell you what it is. It's earthly wisdom and it's earthly knowledge, and ultimately it's folly. Leads nowhere. Has no understanding of life present and life to come. Doesn't know how to live. Tries this, tries that, whatever it is. No, James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. If you lack anything, ask God. Why would you ask Him? Because you believe He can supply. Because you believe He can do it. And the reason you believe He can do it is because you know who He is. He's God. All the revelation of Scripture that is given to us, from Genesis to Revelation itself, contains this glorious picture, does it not, of a God who is supreme, sovereign, of a God who is transcendent, immense, and yet of a God who is near us. And as Moses says, the word is even in your mouth. You say things. The word this morning is in my mouth and it's in your ears. It's right here. God speaking through His word. You know, the remarkable thing about God is you don't have to wake God up. You ever found yourself waking up in the middle of the night and praying? You ever think to yourself, you know, maybe God's sleeping? No, we don't think like that, do we? Now, the prophets of Baal, Elijah taunted them, well, maybe He's sleeping. Maybe your God is sleeping. No, my God never sleeps. He who keeps Israel never sleeps or slumbers. He who keeps me never sleeps or slumbers. God doesn't need to sleep. So He's always available. He's always ready to hear what I have to ask of Him. Now you see, some of us may presume in our minds, I can't ask God because that would be presumption. Who determines presumption? Only God will determine presumption. And God ultimately is going to say, that whatever he gives and whatever he does is because of his determinate counsel for our good and our blessing. God is not going to give you something to harm and to hurt. That's what a father might do. Jesus even wonders, would a father, if his son asked him, respond in such a way? No. No, God, you don't have to wake him up. He never sleeps. That's why 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Why is it that God hears us if we ask anything according to his will? Because his will is who he is. When God acts, when God speaks, when God thinks, when God desires, his will is always what will be done. Always. In every case, with your life in the intimate details, his will. Because of who he is, he's God. So asking a friend has some serious limitations. All right, that's number one. Number two, asking a father. Look at verses 11 through 13. Okay, verse 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, you know, having a friend is a wonderful relationship, isn't it? It's a close relationship. Some friends are closer than others. Friends are great. Friends are about relationships between each other. But here is a father. If friends are a good, close relationship, a father is much more closer, right? Because of the relationship by blood. Father and son, mother and daughter, whatever it is, parents and their children, it's a much stronger relationship. It's a much closer relationship. You know, ever since my own father passed away at the very young age of 48, which is now almost, I suppose, nearly 30 years ago, I have missed the opportunity many, many times to ask him many, many things that I needed as a young man to know. But he was not there because God took him. I wanted to ask him so many things, but I didn't have the privilege. That is why I treasure the relationship I have with my own children. All that I am and all that I have is theirs because I'm theirs and they're mine. They can ask me anything. And if I deem that it's for their good, I don't see any reason why I would withhold it from them. If it's going to hurt them, harm them, be detrimental to them, I will tell them. But I treasure my relationship. It's that relationship that I know exists between me and my children, and of course, my wife and our children. I didn't have that with my father. I had left home to go to college, this country, so I was away in another country when he passed away. I was married. So many things to ask. Can't ask them. Now let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you know who I can ask? My Father, who is in heaven. So when I want to know certain things, well, Dad, how would you have reacted or thought? Because I don't have him. I turn to a greater Father who knows exactly how I should be. And I say, I want to know what you would have me do. Teach me. Teach me your ways. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your precepts. Teach me your testimonies. Teach me. Show me. If you ask, then you go on seeking and you go on knocking. You persevere in asking because you will get. That's what Jesus says. The door will open. God will hear. God will respond. I don't want to take anything for granted with my children. God takes nothing for granted with his children. Nothing. We are said to be precious jewels, a prized possession, purchased with the blood of Jesus. Close. Infinitely close than you have with your parents in relationship. This is our God. You know, I could not imagine as a father doing verses 11 and 12 to my children. I couldn't imagine doing that. They ask me for a fish. I give him a snake. Ask me for an egg or some food and I give him a scorpion. Notice that eggs and fish are common food. Common food certainly in Israel. But notice that serpents and scorpions are common hazards and dangerous and poisonous. They kill. Can you imagine a father, instead of giving that which is good and beneficial to his children, gives him something that which would kill him? Because that's the alternative right here. A snake, a serpent for a fish, and a scorpion for an egg. In Matthew's gospel, it talks about if he asks bread from you, will you give him a stone? No, we don't expect fathers to do those kinds of things. We don't expect mothers to do those kinds of things at all. We don't expect that of our parents. And the point that Jesus wants to make to us from his word about fathers is that there is an infinite gap between an earthly father and our heavenly father. An infinite gap. Earthly fathers seek to meet the expectations and the needs of their children. But Jesus knows and says, earthly fathers have limitations. They are sinful. Look what he says, verse 12. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. You know, as an earthly parent, to give good things. But you're evil, Jesus says. Even sinful fathers and sinful mothers desire to give that which is good and beneficial to their children. In comparison then, God, who is not evil at all, in any way, form, shape, not evil, but God who is righteous, is therefore all good. He can only do good to us. That's all he can do. Because of our relationship one to the other. So Jesus takes the lesser and argues to the greater. This is what you expect of earthly fathers. What about a heavenly father? Oh, you can expect much more. Much more. No limitations. In fact, all that the father would give would be good. No defects, right? Just good. You say, but what about if God takes me into suffering? Into persecution. What about that? Then God has determined that it's for your good. He knows. Well, what would you do if he did that? Then you've got to go to him and say, take me through the trial. Not out of the trial, but through the trial. Because you see, we go through the valley of the shadow of death with Jesus. Because he has gone before. Not out of it. He'll take me through and out the other side into new life. So, earthly fathers, the text says, give good gifts. Our heavenly Father, the text says, gives the Holy Spirit, who is infinite good, by the way. Matthew's gospel says good things. Your Father will give you good things. But here there's a difference, the Holy Spirit. Why is there a difference between Matthew and Luke? Because I think Jesus was teaching on a different day, a different occasion. In fact, the Lord's Prayer in Luke is substantially shorter than the Lord's Prayer in Matthew. Because Jesus is speaking on a different occasion. There it was the Sermon on the Mount. And here the disciples have come privately to him, teach us to pray. And he begins to teach them. So this Holy Spirit that we're talking about, this is God, the Holy Spirit. And, of course, the Spirit is all spiritual good, all beneficial, in contrast to the physical. When we have Christmas or birthdays, we give gifts, do we not? Why do we do that? Because we want to show affection. We want to show appreciation. We want to show thought. It's always Christmas with God. It's always a birthday with God. Because he's always giving the very best gift. The very best gift. So when Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit here, He doesn't mean that you have to ask for the Spirit because you've lost Him. Okay? If you ask your Heavenly Father, He will give you the Holy Spirit. Jesus doesn't say to these disciples, now you need to ask Him for the Holy Spirit because you've lost Him. Okay? That's not what Jesus means. I mean, as far as we know, the Scripture teaches us, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, that the Christian, all Christians, are sealed with God the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So you have Him from now until the day of redemption. No, this is about spiritual supply. This is about spiritual power. Now, you would not ask for bread today and never again. Give us this day our daily bread. You would not ask today for bread and then never again ask for bread. No, you have to come tomorrow and ask for bread. You got yesterday's. You will get tomorrow's if you ask. Now, this asking of the Holy Spirit for the Spirit here, to me, is spiritual power, spiritual strength, spiritual sustenance. He is everything that is pictured by the physical. Everything in the spiritual. When the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember, after His baptism, was driven into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, the Bible says that when He came back into Galilee preaching, He came in the fullness of the Spirit. He came filled with the Spirit, with the power of the Spirit, preaching. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came back in the fullness of the Spirit. Doesn't the Apostle Paul command us to be filled with the Spirit? Be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5 verse 18. Because frankly, if you're not filled with the Spirit, then the unfruitful works of darkness and the unwholesome works of the flesh are going to assault you and assault you and assault you. And if you have nothing within you to withstand, you need the Spirit, you will be overcome. It's the Spirit that wars against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. So I need today the Spirit's supply and the Spirit's power, which according to Jesus is a good gift, the preeminent good gift. Jesus said, I will give you the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit. Don't have to ask again for the Spirit, but I can ask for the Spirit's power and the Spirit's supply. And I must be filled, be being filled, a continuous imperative, on and on and on. Is it possible to get cold in your spiritual life? Is it possible to drift away a little bit from spiritual reality and spiritual things because you're taken up with the world and with stuff that you have to do? It's possible, brothers and sisters. You need to be fortified, right? And the only fortification is the Spirit of God who dwells within us, giving Him the privilege, the power to work within us, to use us, to change us. What a glorious gift the Holy Spirit is to the Christian, whom we have until the day of redemption. So the only way to fight sin, not yield to temptation, is to be led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And how often do you need that? Just like daily bread, every day. Every day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So, God is greater than any friend. God is greater than any father. You can expect far greater things and better things, that which is infinitely good, from our Heavenly Father. With God, it is never midnight. It's never midnight. You can go to Him at any time. With God, He is never bothered or never troubled when you come to Him with your troubles. He wants to hear. He's never taken by surprise. Oh, I didn't know you had that difficulty. He's never taken by surprise. Not our God. You see, to ask God means you must come with humility, independence. To seek God means you must come with faith, in persistence. To knock means you must come expecting, in anticipation. That seems to me to be the idea behind Jesus teaching His disciples to pray. Be dependent. Be persistent. Be anticipating or be expecting. That's the idea behind asking and seeking and knocking, is it not? I ask God to feed me. I ask God to lead me. I ask God to keep me. Because I know God can do those things. I can't do those things myself. Brothers and sisters, do you need help providing for your family? Ask God. Do you need help raising your children? Ask God. Do you need help forgiving someone? Ask God. Do you need help fighting your sin? Ask God. You see, most of us think about asking someone else before we might think about actually asking God. I don't want to trouble God with my troubles. I'm nothing. There are far better Christians. God will only deal with them. Not true. Not true. God loves His people. He loves His children. You see, God, your Father, knows everything that you need before you even ask. Jesus said in John 14:14, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a staggering promise. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's a staggering promise. But if you abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish. Oh, brothers and sisters, are you abiding in Christ and are His words abiding in you? Jesus said, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I mean, why are you asking? Just to get? No. The greater privilege is that you'll be filled with joy and with thankfulness that God has given you above and beyond what you can ever think or imagine or maybe even asked. That's the kind of God we have. A God who can do far more for each of us than we even can imagine or think or know. And surely this is the confidence that we have toward Him, as John the Apostle says, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him. That's faith. That's knowing that if I ask you, God, you will do it for me because you love me, because I'm your child. I desire your word. I desire your will. I desire your work. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Through me, may those things be true. Give me my daily food. Help me to forgive others as you have forgiven me. And keep me and lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And as Matthew says, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. For how long? Forever and ever. Let's pray together.